Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you have done such a great work in our lives. That, Lord, you have saved us and you have changed us. And, Lord, you have done a work in us. And, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you, even now, would instruct us and minister to our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A psychologist, a structural engineer, and a theologian went on a hunting trip into the Yukon Territory. It was one of those male bonding trips. Well, in the midst of their hunting excursion, they encountered a blizzard. And seeking shelter, they saw this cabin. And they went in, they knocked on the door, nobody answered. So they went inside to seek shelter. The cabin was empty. But when they got inside, they saw something that really surprised them. You see, in the cabin there was this stove, but the stove wasn't on the floor like it should have been. It was actually hanging from these wires, and it was mounted up by the ceiling. Well, each one of them started to give their reason why they thought that the stove was put in the room in that way. The psychologist said, you know, this guy must have a great need to go back to his pre-birth state, finding warmth of the womb by laying under this stove in the fetal position. He gets the warmth that he needs. And that was the view of the psychologist. And he was continuing to go on when the structural engineer interrupted him and said, no. He wasn't trying to go back to the womb by laying under the stove. That's not it. No, this guy's brilliant. He's found a new way to distribute hot air more evenly and freely. And the trapper who lives there must be a genius. And the theologian said, no, that's not it. Don't you guys know anything? He said, in every culture throughout history, man has had their altar in which fire has been lifted up and exalted. So this stove, it must be his altar. This is his place of worship. Well, they continued to banter back and forth their ideas when the old trapper showed up. And he walked in the door and he listened to him for a second. He says, what are you guys doing? And what are you talking about? And they started to explain their theories about, you know, the stove. And he said, that's not it at all. He said, I had a lot of wire and not very much stovepipe. I love that story, though, because it illustrates really what a lot of people want to do with marriage. In the same way that those three guys were hypothesizing and theorizing and philosophizing about that stove, that's what people want to do with marriage. But when it comes down to it, a successful marriage must stand upon God's word. It must be based upon God's word. And what God has laid out in the scriptures concerning marriage is profoundly simple. And yet simply profound when God says, this is how it works. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen, guys, you want your marriage to be all that you desire it to be and more. Allow the Lord to work this principle into your life, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's where it starts. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. I came across this yesterday, this observation. Our lives and marriages are going to resemble either sand dunes or sculptures. Sand dunes are shaped by influences, while sculptures are shaped by purposes. If my marriage is shaped by the culture or by my circumstances, then it will resemble a sand dune, having no fixed shape or stability. But if I respond to God's call to follow his plan for marriage, to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and to serve my wife as Christ serves the church, then my marriage will be a sculpture resembling more and more the relationship that Christ has with the church. I love that. What do you want for a marriage, men? Do you want a sand dune or do you want a sculpture? Do you want something that's going to resemble the model that God has laid out for us? Well, it starts with you and I taking that place of being in that role that Jesus was in, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we noted in our study last time that the word love there is agape. And what that does, by using that word that speaks of God's love, the Lord elevates marriage to that highest plane in speaking about His love for us. It's a love that led Him to offer up His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. It's the same love that led Jesus to willingly go to the cross for us. And that's the picture that the Lord lays out for us. He says, guys, I want the love that you have for your wife to reflect the love that I have for you, the love that led me to lay down my life for you. In other words, it's a sacrificial love that the Lord desires that we would have for our wives. And in our study last time, we talked about four ways that that love is seen in a marriage relationship. Number one, we noted that it's a love that makes my wife my priority. Just as Jesus made it His priority to come and redeem us, to make us His bride, a husband who is loving his wife as Christ loves the church is going to make her his priority. Secondly, it's a love that inspires me to serve my wife rather than to be served by her. Jesus served His disciples, and He continues to serve us as our high priest. Thirdly, it's a love that makes me want to relieve her burden instead of adding to it. Jesus was the great burden bearer, and He continues to be that burden bearer in our lives. And then finally, it's a love that loves unconditionally. In other words, it's a love that is not based upon or measured by her performance. And that's the way that Jesus loves us. And that's what we looked at in our study last time. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get the tape of that. But Jesus calls us to love our wives in that same type of way. To love her unconditionally. To relieve her burden. To seek to serve her, to make her our priority. Now, some men would argue, especially on that last point of loving unconditionally, they'd say, but wait a second, Pastor Rob, you don't know my wife. She's a hard lady to live with. She's difficult. And sometimes she's even rebellious. Well, to that man that would say that, I would answer in this way. Look at the following verses. Look at verse 26. Paul said, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Then he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, what that's telling us about our Lord's relationship with us is this. When Jesus chose to love us, we didn't have it all together. When Jesus chose to love us, when he came and gave his life for us, we weren't without spot and blemish. We were very blemished. We were very marred. There wasn't anything desirable in us at all. In fact, the Bible says that we were his enemies. That's when Jesus came and he sought to love us. And you know what? We still don't have it together. We've been saved. Now we're the bride of Christ, but we don't always submit to him. He's the perfect husband. He's the perfect lover. We don't always submit to him. We don't always trust him. We don't always listen to him. We don't always obey him. And yet he still loves us unconditionally. And he's committed to working in us as his bride, that we would be sanctified, that we would be purified through the washing of the word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to do that in the marriage relationship as well. He wants to use each individual in the life and in that maturing process of the other. In fact, that's one of the reasons I believe why God brings two Christians together. God has placed that woman next to you guys and that man next to you women for this purpose. Because he loves you so much and he knows what's best for you. And he has this design to mold you and to shape you. And he wants to make you into the image of being this reflection of Jesus Christ. And he knew that one of the best ways that he could do that would be to put this person in your life, to be his instrument that he would use to work in you and to help you and to encourage you, to rub you the wrong way at times so that you would see what's in your life that needs to change. And I believe that God does that. Brings two people together for that purpose so that they might be an instrument of the Holy Spirit in that person's life to bring them to that place of maturity, that place of growth, that place of completion that the Lord is seeking to bring us. And it starts with how we love each other, and the men are to take the lead in that particular area. And so today we're continuing on that theme of loving our wives, but now we see where Paul switches the analogy. Let's pick it up in verse 28. Notice what he says. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Now here we see where Paul is expanding his picture. Up to this point, his picture has focused upon the church as being the bride of Christ. And the instruction has been for husbands to love his wife, that love that they're to have for their wife is to model the love that Jesus has for his church. But here, now in verse 28, he changes that picture a bit, keying in on the oneness that Christ has with his church, with the oneness that the Lord desires a husband would have with his wife. You see, the Bible teaches that you and I as Christians are not just the bride of Christ, but we're also the body of Christ. He's the head, but we make up the body, the church. And there's this radical union, just like in your human body, there's this connection between your head and your body, so too. There is this radical oneness and connection that we as the church have with our Lord and Savior, our head, Jesus Christ. And so too, in marriage, my wife is not only my bride, but she's a part of me. In Genesis chapter 2, it tells us that the two shall become one flesh. And so just like the church is the body of Christ and he cares for us, so too, you need to love and care for your wife as your own body. And Paul puts it this way, for no one hates his own flesh. Now, Paul is saying something here that we really don't like to hear. And what he's saying is this, what he's implying is that we love ourselves. We don't like to hear that, but it's true. Psychologists tell us that one of the leading problems with people today is low self-esteem. And they say the problem with a lot of people today in the psychological world, as they say, is people don't love themselves. And before somebody can really learn to love someone else, they need to first love themselves. Well, the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that the real problem isn't that we don't love ourselves, but that we love ourselves too much. We're self-absorbed. We're self-centered by nature. Example, there's a group picture, and it comes back. Who's the first person that you look for? It's yourself. How was my hair that day? How was my makeup? I'm not talking to the guys. But was there anything in my teeth? Were my eyes open or closed? I mean, we don't look at how our kids looked, how our wife looks. I mean, our first and foremost, we look to see, how did I look in that picture? Was it flattering? Was it good? You know, I'm always on my mind. But so are you. You're always on your mind. That's just the way that we are. And when Paul says this, really, he's not saying it in a condemning way. He's just stating it as a fact. Hey, we love ourselves. We seek to take care of ourselves. Now, sometimes that becomes a problem because we love ourselves more than we love God. And we love ourselves more than we love others. And oftentimes a major problem in a marriage is selfishness, where one or both of the people are so concerned about their own needs that they overlook the needs of the other. They're so in love with themselves that they don't love their spouse the way that they should. Sometimes when a wife has found out her husband has been cheating on her, and she'll sit there in the office in tears, she'll often make this comment, I thought he loved me. I thought he loved me. And so often I'll answer that in this way. You know, I have no doubts that he loves you, at least to some degree. But the problem is this, is he loves himself more than he loves you. That's why he did this. That's why he went against God's command. That's why he gave into this temptation. That's why he gave into the flesh, because that's been a problem all along, is he's been loving himself more than he loves you. And that's the problem so often. And that's the thing that Jesus, that's the mindset that he's wanting to change in us. And so to the husband, the Lord says, I want you to take care of your wife the way that you take care of your own body. For no man hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Now, those two words are very, very enlightening. The word nourish means to care for, to build up, to strengthen. It has the idea of bringing something to maturity. So a husband should treat his wife in a way that will build her up and strengthen her and help her attain her full potential in Jesus Christ. You see, God has a plan, fellas, for your wife. He has a plan for her. She has a place and a role in his kingdom. He has a plan for her, a very distinct plan that I think has more to do with than just taking care of you or taking care of the kids. He's got a plan for her. He's got things he's wanting to do in her life and through her life. And he wants her to have this sphere of influence. Her first and foremost is there in the home. But then even outside of that, he has a plan for her. And part of our goal to nourish our wife is to be in that place where we're wanting to help them cultivate and develop and discover what God's plan is for them and to walk in it to its full fruition, to build them up and to strengthen them. Now, the word cherish means to use tender love and physical affection to give warmth, love, comfort, protection, and security. And the two go hand in hand in marriage. And if I am going to love my wife like Christ loves his body, the church, I will seek then to build her up and to protect her. And I want to consider some ways that we can do that. First of all, the first way that a husband can build up and protect his wife is by seeking to take care of her physically. Guys, we have a God-mandated responsibility to provide for the physical needs of our family. So in other words, bring home the bacon. That is our God-mandated responsibility as men. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if a man does not provide for his own household, that man has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a serious charge that Paul lays out there. But the reason that he does so is it shows how seriously God takes this role of the husband in this particular area to provide for his family and to bring security to his wife. And so a man has that responsibility. But unfortunately, I've seen too many husbands spend way too much time chasing after one elusive deal after another and leaving their family burdened in that area, or placing all of the burdens financially upon the shoulders of their wives. And it shouldn't be that way. God has given to us a God-mandated responsibility. You provide for your family. You provide for your wife's physical needs. You seek to take care of her so that she doesn't have that burden. A second way for a husband to nourish and to cherish his wife is emotionally. Emotionally. You know, we live in a world that naturally makes women feel insecure. There's so much emphasis in our world today on appearances, especially towards women. How they're to look. How they're to have the perfect body. How they're to have that Barbie type of figure. And there's so much emphasis today. We live in the extreme makeover age. And we live in that age of plastic surgery and Botox. And the result of all of that is there's a lot of fake people running around. There's a lot of people running around that really aren't real. And I mean, they might look like $1 million, but it's not real. I just saw on the news the other day where Lionel Richie and his wife are getting a divorce, and part of her alimony, or whatever they call it when people get divorced, is that she's getting an allowance, $20,000 a month for plastic surgery. $20,000 a month? What are you going to do to yourself? But I mean, there's a lot of that going on today. There's a lot of plastic people running around. And I think that the devil is behind a lot of this. I think the devil's behind a lot of this in our culture because he wants to get women so focused on themselves. Because he knows if they get so focused on themselves, they won't be any use to anybody else. They won't be any use at all to the Lord. And I think the devil is seeking today so much so with women, and especially with even with young girls, is to get them in that place and bring them into bondage to things like anorexia and bulimia. Do you realize that according to the American Dietetic Association, somewhere between 5 to 10 million women and girls suffer from eating disorders annually? 5 to 10 million. And I think it's one of the devil's key devices to destroy lives, to bring them under such bondage. Their lives are just deteriorating because of that focus upon self and being in bondage to an eating disorder. But we as men can help prevent that by affirming our wives and our daughters of their beauty. We can help them have victory in that area of insecurity, that where appearances are so often made as being the focus in our society. And we can encourage them. We can build them up. We can strengthen them and protect them by affirming their beauty. And oftentimes when I meet a guy who's, you know, complaining about how his wife looks, I'll tell him, look in the mirror, pal. You know, you're not the stud that you used to be. But we forget that so often. And our wives need that encouragement. Before we go on, I want you to notice something, men. I don't know if you've seen this before, if you've ever noticed that in the marriage relationship, only the husband is instructed to love his wife. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that the wife is not to love her husband, but it's interesting to me that in the scriptures, only the husband is instructed to love his wife. Why is that? I think there's two reasons. First and foremost is that it's following, because it's following that picture between Christ and the church. If a husband is really seeking to love his wife in that type of way, the wife, like the church, is naturally going to respond to that love with love for her husband. In the same way, that the more I understand as a Christian the magnitude of Christ's love for me, the more I find myself responding to that love with a desire to want to love him and serve him and honor him and show respect to him as my Lord. I think the same thing happens in the marriage relationship. When a husband is loving his wife in that way, and the more that a wife becomes secure in her husband's love, the more her natural response is to want to love him and honor him and submit to him in that marriage relationship. So that's reason number one. But secondly, I believe the reason why the husband is instructed to love their wives is because the wife's number one need is to be loved. Emotionally, it's her number one need is to know and to sense that she is loved. There's a question that my wife will ask me periodically. Not too often. But I know, you know, some women, they'll ask their husbands this a lot. It's a question that she asks where she'll say this: do you still love me? Do you still love me? I can't count the number of times that Denise has asked me that in 18 years of being married. I've maybe asked her that 5 times. Do you still love me? After I've done something bad. But for no reason, in the middle of the day, you know, she'll just ask me that question. Why is that? Well, women have this insecurity, and I don't know exactly why it is, if it's because they look around and they see, you know, men running off with their secretaries, or they see marriages breaking up, or they see, you know, what the media throws in front of them as far as, you know, what the perfect woman is supposed to look like, and they look in the mirror and go, guy, I'm not that, and that brings that insecurity. I don't know what it is. But I know it's a common thing, and I won't ask, but I bet you there's a great many of you women here who ask that question to your husbands periodically as well. Do you still love me? Do you love me? I know when my wife asks that question, that when I hear that I haven't been affirming her like I should. And guys, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. Let's try to make a point where for the rest of this year, we don't hear that question from our wives. Because we're loving them so much and we're affirming them so much in that way. And if your wife never asks you that question, it might not be a sign that she's so secure in the love that you have for her. It could be a sign that you've made her feel like you don't love her at all. And so she just has given up. But let's make it our point to let them know that, to nourish them and cherish them and build them up and protect them emotionally. And to do that, we need to affirm constantly our love and commitment to them and delight in their beauty. I think every woman likes to hear how beautiful we think they are. You know, the Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. And guys, we need, aside from the Lord, to make our wives our treasure. Yesterday in the morning, I was up in our room where I study, and Denise was going downstairs, and I heard her slip, and she tripped going down the stairs. And I got up, and I went running there to the ledge, and there she was sitting there, and she looked up at me, and she says, you know, I'm okay, I just tripped. And Amanda came running over to console her, threw her arm around her. Mom, you okay? And she looks down, you know, looks up at me, and she says, get down here. This is your wife. And Denise responded and said, I'm okay. And then Amanda said, come on, she's your treasure. I thought, how true. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. A third way that we can nourish and cherish our wives to build them up and protect them is to cover their flaws. Now, all of us have flaws. All of us coming into our marriage, we came into it with flaws. There's not a perfect person here in this room. We all had weaknesses coming there into the marriage relationship. We all had areas where we need to grow. And maybe, you know, for your wife, maybe she's not a good housekeeper. Maybe she's not a good cook. Maybe she hasn't been good with the money or the best with the bills. And I believe in every single relationship where there are flaws and areas of weakness, we need to seek to grow. We need to seek to improve. And that's a sign that we love our spouses when we have that desire. Hey, I want to grow in this area. But I ask you this question. When you look at your wife's flaws, do you exploit those things in your wife or do you cover them? Remember we read in 1 Peter how love covers a multitude of sins? Do you seek to cover those things or do you seek to exploit those things? In other words, are you always complaining about the house? Are you always making wisecracks about her cooking? Are you always putting her down about what she does or doesn't do with money? Three men were on a business trip and they met and they were working together and they got kind of acquainted. And as they got acquainted, they started talking about their wives. One of the guys was from England. The other guy was from France. The other guy was from Canada. The guy from England began by saying, I told my wife in no uncertain terms that from now on that she would have to do her own cooking. He says, well, the first day I saw nothing. The second day I saw nothing. But on the third day I came home and there was a great dinner on the table and even dessert. The guy from France said, I sat my wife down and I told her that from now on she would have to do her own shopping and also do the cleaning. The first day I saw nothing. The second day I saw nothing. But the third day I came home and the house was spotless and the pantry was full of groceries. Well, the man from Canada married a wife of the prairie, kind of an enlightened woman, and he sat up straight, pushed out his chest and said, I gave my wife a stern look and told her in no uncertain terms that from now on that she would have to do all the cooking, all the shopping, and all the house cleaning. He said, well, the first day I saw nothing. The second day I saw nothing. The third day I could see a little bit out of my left eye. I'm not advocating that, women. But you know, sometimes that's what men do. They just want to put down their wives and they want to exploit their weaknesses. And they always want to be just harping on them about this and about that. But a husband who cherishes his wife is going to seek to cover those things. He's going to seek to be patient concerning those things because love is patient. But unfortunately, many husbands do the opposite. They get so agitated with their wives that they start to abuse them. It starts verbally. They start to berate their wives. It moves to yelling and then to screaming at their wives. And then it moves to an emotional abuse where they begin to manipulate their wives and play mind games with their wives and just so dominate their wives by just manipulating them in that type of way. And then oftentimes it leads to physical abuse, and all of those are wrong. All of those are sin. All of those are the exact opposite of loving your wife and nourishing her and cherishing her. And any husband who is involved in any form of abuse needs to understand that before your wife is your wife, she is God's daughter. And when you abuse her in that way, you are messing with one of God's kids. And he gives some pretty stern warnings about people who do that. One such, he said, that if you cause one of his children to stumble, it would be better for you if a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean and drowned. That's a pretty serious thing that God says about those who would seek to take advantage of his children. And I would remind any husband who is prone to complain about his wife what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. He said, the wife is the reflection or the glory of the husband. And that word glory, I love it. It means reflection. Think about that. The wife is the reflection of the husband. So if the husband takes a look at his wife and he doesn't like what he sees, and I'm not talking about her outward beauty, but her inner person, Paul says, guess what? She's just a reflection of you. You look at your wife and say, man, my wife is just an ugly person. It's just a reflection of where you're at. It's just a reflection of the fact that you're not loving her the way that you should. The wife is the reflection of the husband. Now wait, some of you are thinking, I know some women, you say. They're beautiful. They're fantastic. They're just spiritually, just they radiate. How does that fit? Well, a woman who is in that position, who is radiating spiritually, and she's married to some guy that's a bozo or maybe an unbeliever who doesn't love her and nourish her, what happens? The reason why she is radiating is she has learned to bypass her husband and receive the love and the nourishment that she needs from Christ himself. And that's why she radiates. And so guys, if you're looking at your wife and thinking, okay, I haven't had it together, but man, look at her. She must be, you know, I must be doing all right. No, she's just learned to bypass you and receive what she needs from the Lord. The wife is the glory of the husband, the reflection of the husband. And so that's another way that we can build up and protect our wives is by covering their flaws. And we could talk about many more things. And I encourage you as men to pray and ask the Lord, hey, what else do I need to be mindful of as it relates to my relationship with my wife? But I want to talk about one more. One more area that we can build up and protect our wives is spiritually. Now, there's several ways that we can do that. One of the ways is by praying for our wives, to cover them each day in prayer. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, our high priest, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Think about that. Jesus lives. He sits at the right hand of the Father there in heaven with one goal and one purpose there on his heart as it relates to you. He lives to intercede, to make intercession for you. When I thought about that yesterday, it just so convicted me because I don't pray for my wife enough. I don't pray for her. So often I ask her at the end of the day, hey, how was your day? What did you do? What went on? And God just impressed upon my heart. I need to start asking her, you know, in the morning, hey, what's your day like? What do you have going on today? And make note of it so that I can pray with her as it relates to, you know, people she's meeting with and maybe women she's counseling, that type of thing. To be praying for her. To be lifting her up. The second thing is not only praying for her, but praying with her. Women like it when we pray with them. To pray with our wives. Now, I know for some of you guys that can be a little awkward. You're not used to praying with somebody. But you need to get over that. There was a couple that got married. They spent their first night their honeymoon night, before they were going on their honeymoon, at her parents' house. And she was a real religious gal. He really wasn't. And as they were getting ready for bed, she said that they should pray before they went to bed. And he said, "Not me. I've never prayed a single prayer in my whole life." She says, "I don't care. You're going to pray tonight." So he prayed. Well, the next morning, as they went down and they were sitting with the family for breakfast, he said, "I did something last night I never did before." Well, that got everybody's attention. And she responded, the wife did, "Yes, and if you're not good today, I'll tell everybody how awkward you were in doing it." Sometimes it can be awkward, but we need to get over that. We need to press through that. We need to pray for our wives. We need to pray with our wives. A third thing is we need to do what you've done today. Go to church with them. Go to church with them. That's one of the ways that a man can be the spiritual leader in his home, is by taking his wife and going to Bible study with him. Coming out on a Wednesday or coming here on a Sunday and spending time together to worship the Lord. There's something that happens in a marriage between two people that is kind of a mystical type of a thing, but it's a great spiritual thing that happens in a marriage and in a life when two people come together and they worship the Lord together. I can't exactly explain it, but it's something that God does in working in such a special way of bringing these two people who have been made for that purpose and that reason to bring pleasure to the Lord. And the Lord seeks after those who would worship him. And they come together in that way and they begin to worship the Lord together. And there's something incredible that happens in that. And it's a way that you as a man can be nourishing and cherishing, building up and strengthening your wife by taking the lead and coming to church. And then a fourth thing is spending time in the Word with them. Spending time in the Word with them. Reading the Bible to them. Women enjoy that. Just reading them the Word. But not just reading, but also having times where you're sharing together the Word. Now, some people advocate that, you know, you as a man should be giving Bible studies to your wife. And I don't necessarily think that that's what, it means when we're told to wash them, you know, in the Word. I know my wife really, you know, she doesn't want a Bible study from me. She hears enough of them. Because she's one of the people, you know, in the church. But she loves to hear my heart. And so what we do, we get together and we talk about what we've been reading in our devotional time separately. We get together, you know, each day and we have our devotions with the Lord. We write down in a little journal the things that the Lord has been, you know, speaking to our hearts. And we'll get together and we'll talk about that. Sometimes it's structured. We'll go out on a date and we'll take our journals and we'll go through. But sometimes it happens real, you know, in a real spontaneous type of way. We're just driving down, you know, the road and I'll say something or she'll say something. "Hey, what were you reading this morning? What's God been showing you lately?" And we'll talk about that. And we'll share together in that type of way. And I tell you, I love that. I love to hear. I learned so much about Denise when she shares with me in that way. I think also sometimes those, you know, devotionals that they have for couples. We just picked up one because we wanted to do something a little bit different. First time in 18 years, we picked up this devotional by Dennis and Barbara Rainey on Devotions for Couples, I think it's called. It's a great book that's just helped us in spending time in the Word together like that. Now, how often should you do that? As often as you can. As often as you can. The idea is consistency. Being consistent. Making it a point and making it a priority. We've just gone the last 2 weeks where we've had 15 straight nights where one of us has had something to do outside of the house. And so it's been a little bit hard. It's easy to get kind of disconnected that way. But be consistent to take that time and to say, look, this is important. This is a priority, and share in that type of way. And so you can build up your wife and protect her by spending time with her spiritually, ministering to her in that way. And so Paul says we are to love our wives and to take care of our wives the same way that we do our own bodies. Now listen, guys, implied in that is a sensitivity that we need to have. Draw the connection here. Love your wife the same way you love your own body. Take care of her the same way that you take care of your own body. Listen, you are very in tune to your body. I know when my body is hungry. I know when it's thirsty. I know when it's tired. I know when my muscles are sore. I know all of that about my body. I'm very in tune with my body. And what Paul is saying here is that we need to be as in tune with our wives as we are with our bodies. How do we do that? Peter said a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He said, "Dwell with your wife in understanding," or literally, "dwell together according to knowledge." Now, that, my friends, is a lifelong project and challenge, to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Because, don't get mad at me, but women are complicated. And you guys have that time during the month, many of you, where you turn into a different person. And you leave a guy just kind of like scratching his head going, "What do I do?" There's two ways that men, we can grow in being sensitive to our wives. Knowing them. In knowing them, we should know things about them that no one else does. And little test for you guys here today. If I were to ask you this question, write down three of your wife's favorite things to do. Write that down on a piece of paper. Show it to her later on. How many of you would get it right? Her favorite things to do. It's challenging. Her most favorite things. Find that out. Discover that. Knowing her fears and knowing her cares, her disappointments, her expectations, her dreams. How do we develop that? Two ways. One is we need to learn to talk. Coming to that place also, knowing your wife, knowing that nonverbal communication. You know those looks? Denise, sometimes when we're out to dinner, she'll, in the midst of a conversation, under the table, she'll tap me on the leg. I had to learn what that meant. I used to think it meant, "You're doing really good. Keep it up," you know? I found out it meant, "Shut up. You've talked too much. It's time to stop. You're dominating the conversation." How do we learn those things? You have to learn to communicate, to talk. Learn to ask the right questions. How can I help? How can I be more in tune with you? Learn to ask those questions. You know, Denise told me early on when we got married that she needed me to be her alarm clock. That her time in the morning with the Lord was very, very important to her, but she's a very, very sound sleeper. And so she said, "You have to get me up out of bed. You need to be my alarm clock." Now, I've done that for the most part. But you know, I've done it also for selfish reasons, because my wife, when she spends time with the Lord, becomes even more attractive to me. And so it's like, hey, yeah, I want her to get up. I want her to spend that time, you know, with Jesus. Because as she does, she radiates him. And it's wonderful. Very attractive. But I had to learn that. And so you learn to ask questions. You learn to talk and to share with one another. Now, some guys would say, "Well, that's my problem. I'm just not a talker." Well, I would say this to any guy who would say that is that, look, Jesus didn't save you to keep you the way that you are. He saved you to change you. He wants to work in you. He wants to make you more like himself. And for you guys, here's a little lesson for you to do, a little switch maybe in your devotions. Pick up the Gospels and read through the Gospels. Look at Jesus as he is relating to his disciples and recognizing that they represent for us his bride. Watch how he talks to them. Watch how he instructs them. Listen to and notice how he clues them in on things, and he's very clued into their fears and their frustrations. That's how the Lord wants us to be with our wives. So first of all, communication is a key. But a second thing that is vital in growing in that sensitivity towards your wife is this, is learning to be sensitive also to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit loves your wife. The Holy Spirit wants your marriage to flourish. God in you through His Spirit wants your marriage to be something that is vibrant. He's very clued in and very keyed in to your marriage and to the needs of your wife. And if you are sensitive, fellas, to His voice and sensitive to seeking Him and learn how to have that antenna up, He'll tell you what her needs are. He'll tell you in the middle of the day, stop, give her a call, and just tell her you're thinking about her. He'll do that. He'll impress upon your heart to call her sometimes and say, hey, honey, I'm going to take you out to dinner tonight. And women are saying, preach it, Rob, preach it. But no, He'll do that. He'll do that at times. He'll impress upon your heart ways that you can to help her right now in this chore or with this area. He'll minister to your heart in that way if you are sensitive to His voice. And when you respond to that sensitivity, He will meet you in that place with supernatural power to help you do what He's asking you to do. And you see, that's our need, guys, is to come to that place where we realize we have this dependency to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit and His power and His strength. And again, that's why in our series, we started there in verse 18 with our need, before talking about marriage, our need to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding? Remember when He turned the water into wine? John chapter 2. You ever thought about why He did that? Seemed like such a trivial thing. Was it just to save that young couple the embarrassment of running out of wine? It was a disgrace in that culture to run out of food or wine at a festivity like that. Well, that probably had something to do with it. Wanted to help that young couple get off on the right foot. But I believe that also that the reason why the first miracle that Jesus does is at a wedding is because the Lord knows and understands that it's in marriages is where miracles need to happen the most. And I think that particular miracle that Jesus did is very insightful for us because He takes the water. They fill up these earthen vessels. They fill it up with this water. And the water gets turned into wine. Wine in the New Testament is always symbolic of joy, and it's also symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's an interesting picture there for us because you see, that wine that was made, they said it was better than the first. It was the best. The man preceding the festivity said, wow, you guys saved the best for last. We want God's best. We need the miracle of the Lord's touch in our marriage relationships. How does it happen? I think it happens so often. First of all, when we run out of our stuff. In other words, before we can be filled afresh, before we can be filled anew, before the Lord can touch our marriage relationship and bring into it that joy and that touch of the Holy Spirit, we need to be first emptied of ourselves. And so often that's what we bring into the marriage, is so much of us. We need to be emptied of that self-focus and that self-centeredness. And we need to be emptied of that focus upon our needs. And we need to be emptied of all of those crazy ideas that we brought into the marriage relationship of thinking that this is the way it was going to be because we modeled it after this or modeled it after that. And it wasn't after the biblical model. And all of that needs to just be emptied. It needs to be thrown out. It needs to be done away with so that we can come to that place where we recognize, Lord, we just need more of You. Fill us, meet us, pour into us. Bring, Lord, to this marriage that joy that comes only when we've been emptied of ourselves so that we could be filled with You. We need to be emptied of things like bitterness and unforgiveness. We need to be emptied of those things that we've allowed to creep up in our marriages that have caused a wedge between us and our spouse. We need to be emptied of those things, that the Lord might fill us afresh. And especially for those of us who are men here, we need to be emptied of that self-dependency and reliance that we think, like in everything else in our lives, that we're so good at fixing and doing and creating, of coming to that place of saying, Lord, as it relates to loving this woman the way that you've asked me to love her, and you've elevated this at such a high standard, that I come to this place where I realize, Lord, I need help. Fill me, Lord. And he'll meet you in that. Even today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and for your grace. Lord, it absolutely just astounds us at how you love us so perfectly, unconditionally, even though we still find ourselves at times not listening to you, not submitting to you, not trusting you. Thank you, Lord, for that love. And Lord, I pray this morning for my brothers here and myself. It is indeed a high calling that you have called us to. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And Father, I know that there are those in this room who, if they were honest with themselves and with you, they know that they need to be emptied. That they need to be poured out today, turned upside down, that all that is of them would be removed, so that you might begin to pour your love and your spirit and your power and your grace into them, that they might love their wives like they should. With our head bowed and our eyes closed today, if you are a man in that place and God's been speaking to your heart today, and you realize, you recognize, man, I need to be emptied. It's my problem, just been so caught up in me. I'm trying to do this all in my strength. And today, you want to just tell the Lord, I'm going to humble myself. The Bible says, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Lord, empty me. I want you just to, very quietly, let's all remain in this attitude of prayer, just stand. And I want to pray for us guys in that way. If that's your heart, guys, just stand. God bless you guys. Father, Lord, we stand here this morning humbly admitting to you, help us, Lord. We need your help. And Lord, you know each heart. You know each man. You know each situation here. Lord, turn us upside down. Lord, all the junk that we've hung on to, Lord, we confess it to you. We want to make a decision today, Lord, to turn from that and turn to you, that you might fill us today with your Spirit, that you might help us from this day forth to a little bit more consistently and effectively and intimately, that we would love and nourish and cherish our wives. Lord, thank you for these women that you have brought, Lord, to us to be our treasures. Help us, Lord, to treat them in that way. In Jesus' name.